Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading at verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Last week I began a new series of sermons. It is called Questions Asked in the Bible. So it's not questions you may have about the Bible, it's questions asked in the Bible. And last week we looked at the very first question asked in the Bible. The serpent in the garden asks it. Yea, hath God said, or a more modern translation, did God really say this? And the point was, that's been Satan's opening line with people otherwise close to God since the very beginning. And if you find yourself saying, did God really say about something in the scriptures? Do I really have to do this about something in the scriptures? You need to recognize that that is Satan's question. Yea, hath God said. The second question asked in the Bible is found in this passage. Pay attention to who asks it and what the question is. Let's pray before we read. Our Father in heaven, we often have many questions. What we should remember is that you will question us. And so we ask that you'll make us attentive to your voice when we hear it. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Somewhere I have my sermon notes. There we go. When I was Every other week, I'm going to start the sermon with a story. When I was 8 years old, that would be 1954, and my brother John was 6.5 years old, and my brother Alan was 3.5 years old. We had lived in Drexel Hill for a year, and my mother had some urgent chore she had to take care of, so she said to Bill and John, "Watch Alan for me while I go do whatever the chore was." She came back a half hour later. There were Bill and John happily playing in the backyard. "Where's Alan?" "Oh, I don't know." "Alan!" Around the yard. No Alan. "Alan, where are you?" All the way through the house. No Alan. Bill and John weren't all that concerned, of course. But Mother was. Maybe you parents and children have noticed that memories of your children's childhood of really significant events aren't the same between parents and children. I've had my children tell me some really significant event. I have no memory of it. I'll tell them some really important event. They don't have any memory of it either. This is a story my mother told me a number of times. It didn't impress me at the time. "Up and down the street. Alan, where are you?" Now, you know, when a child gets lost, two things can happen. Sometimes the child does the calling out. And sometimes the one looking for them does the calling out. You know, it's exactly the same way in the Bible, isn't it? We've got a lot of passages where believers are saying, "God, where are you?" And this passage, it's the other way around. God is saying to Adam, "Where are you?" So my mother had begun to mobilize the different people on the street. We're just about getting ready to call the police when a neighbor comes down and says, "I found him. There was Alan sitting all the way in the back, shadowy part of a garage, two houses down, sitting happily in the dirt, playing by himself, oblivious to all the noise and the fuss going on around him." You lose a 3.5-year-old, you go after him, don't you? You look for him. You want that 3.5-year-old back. And if you're a father or a mother, your heart is getting ripped out of you. Not if you're a brother or sister. If you're a father or a mother, your heart is getting ripped out of you. Where is he? What has happened to him? I have to help him. He's my responsibility. I love him. I love him. I love him. It's a haunting question, isn't it, in the Bible? The first one is so subtle and sneaky from Satan. Did God really say? And the second one is from, one might almost dare say, a broken-hearted father. Adam, where are you? Because when the Lord God came down in the evening, Adam and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. Oh, and we were so close to God in those beginning days, weren't we, as a human race? And we're not now. And they hid themselves, ineffectually, of course, among the bushes or behind a tree. We don't know how. And in the meantime, they had grabbed some fig leaves, their great big leaves, and tried to make themselves some sort of clothing because they suddenly looked at themselves and said, "Oh my, I'm naked." And God has to call out to them, "Where are you?" That's the experience of millions of believers down through the centuries, isn't it? Why is it that people come back to the Lord when we're all happily going our own way? All we like sheep have gone astray happily and without concern. My little brother wasn't concerned. He was not concerned about being lost. He didn't even know he was lost. He was just happily playing in the dirt. But finally, when somebody calls him, then he comes home. God calls out to Samuel. "Samuel. Samuel." He didn't even know it was God's voice. He had to go to Eli and said, "Did you call me?" Augustine, I referred to him in the account in his confessions of his coming to God. He's struggling with the truth. He's tried this. He's tried that. He's tried Manichaeism. He's tried Neoplatonism. Things long since God. You don't need to know God. You don't need to know about him. And he's sitting. He's sitting in the garden of a house up there in Milan, Italy, and he hears a child in another garden in a sing-song voice just saying, "Take up and read. Take up and read. Take up and read." And suddenly Augustine hears in that God's voice to Augustine. And he takes up the scriptures, which he's been struggling with, and he starts to read. And suddenly God brings him home, and he realizes that in Jesus Christ there is truth and love and hope. And that's what he then gives his life to. God lost to Adam. You know, the Bible calls Adam God's son. Look up the genealogy in the book of Luke of Jesus. And it has Jesus, the son of, the son of, the son of. It goes all the way back to Adam. And the very last words at the end of chapter 3 of Luke are, Adam, comma, the son of God. No more than a parent did God say, "Oh, well, he's lost." So he called to Adam, "Where are you?" Now, here's something about Satan's voice that I mentioned. He often disguises himself. When he lacks the power to be truly threatening and overwhelming because God holds him back, he often disguises himself, as Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, as an angel of light. He comes alongside you as a friend. If some of you remember the Disney movie Pinocchio, scared me to death when I was a kid. If you remember the movie Pinocchio, the puppet and the little boys, they get caught by somebody pretending to be a friend until suddenly things go bad and they go worse and they are turned into donkeys, and you may remember the story. How many people get caught by a friend who is saying, "Did God really say this?" I remember the voice on the playground at Drexel Hill Elementary School when I was in grade 6. And I spent a lot of time there. Football in the fall, basketball in the winter, softball in the afternoon. It was great. But we had totally unsupervised. It was so much better than Little League. Totally unsupervised. We're on our own. Own little children's rules. But some kids began showing up with cigarettes. That was the cool thing. Start smoking. "I'll give you one, friend. You should try it, friend." My answer was, "My mother says I'm not allowed to smoke." Now, how powerful is that answer when you are 11 or 12 years old? My mother, I mean, I didn't even have a father to say, "You'd be afraid of your father." My father was dead. I had to say, "My mother says I'm not allowed to smoke." Yeah, and then things get a little bit more pressure, right? Now, I never did smoke because the idea of rolling up dried out weeds and lighting them on fire and sucking the smoke into your lungs never made any sense to me at all. So I'm glad it wasn't something more appealing than cigarettes. So it actually wasn't difficult in this particular case. But friendship. Now, what's the thing about God's voice? You know, the thing about God's voice is that we're often purposely deaf. Now, Adam came. But there are times often when God's people have been purposely deaf. They don't want to hear, and so they refuse to hear what God has to say, whether it's from the Bible itself, or whether it's from a friend, or whether it's from a family member, or whether it's from a sermon, or whether it's from a billboard on the turnpike, because they're there. You can't escape the Word of God in our society. Do you know that unbelievers in our society feel under siege? It's hard for you to believe because Christians feel under siege. But you know, unbelievers feel under siege. Why? Because when they go down the Pennsylvania Turnpike, they can't help reading billboards saying, "For the wages of sin is death." Or, "For God so loved the world." Maybe you've seen those billboards. They've been there for years. Right? You can't get away from it in our society. You're flipping the dials and suddenly there's a preacher. Whole cultures can do this. Our culture is trying its hardest right now to be deaf to God. Paul describing cultures and civilizations heading away from God does it in Romans chapter 1. He says, because they didn't want to thank God as God when they knew Him, because they refused to glorify God as God when they knew Him, they changed the glory of God for the glory of man, and then for the glory of animals. And then they began to change their ethical systems, and they said that what is good is bad, and what is bad is good. And Romans 1 verse 28 sums up the entire process. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. This is not the Jews now. This is the Romans and the Greeks. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then he talks about all of the immorality of the ancient world. I know we Americans sometimes think we're as bad as we could possibly get. All you have to do is read about ancient Rome and say, we still have a long way down to go. God forbid we just keep following it down. That's the path we're on as a society and a culture. There's still a long way down to go. Israel became the same way. You know, sometimes the churches just don't want to hear God's word. When Israel came back from exile, and they reestablished a little tiny remnant of a once significant nation around Jerusalem. 45,000 instead of the 3 million that came out of Egypt. The Lord sent Zechariah and Haggai to encourage them to rebuild the temple because they had to rebuild the temple because someday Jesus would walk there. And that's what he tells them. I'm going to come back to this temple. I'll be here. You just wait. But God says, here's why you have had a miserable last 2 centuries. Therefore it happened that just as God proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, and they chose not to listen. That's our problem with the second question in the Bible. Our problem with the first one is we're too inclined to listen to a pretend friend. Our problem with the second is we're too inclined to say, I don't want to hear what you have to say, God. And I don't want to come when you call me. Who was it who called to Adam? Well, it's the Lord God, or Yahweh God. God who made everything out of nothing. God who established an orderly world for Adam to live in. He separated the sky from the ground. He separated the water from the land. He separated one creature from another creature. He made us male and female. And most fundamentally, he remained the creator and we the creature. What does Satan try to do to an orderly and neat and beautiful creation? He tries to destroy the boundaries. He tries to produce chaos where there is order. And he goes right at the heart, at the very beginning. He says to the woman, if you listen to my friendly advice, you can be as God. Knowing good and evil. Do you notice? You see what's happening there? You're erasing the boundary between creator and creature. That was humanity's huge mistake at the beginning. And we're still after it. It ought to give you a certain amount of the creeps when you read that we've got scientists who think we're going to conquer old age and live forever. We have American scientists working on that project right now. It ought to give you the creeps when people say, male and female? Oh my goodness, what kind of old-fashioned thinking is that? We've got all kinds of different genders in this country. All right, just trying to erase boundaries. That's Satan's work. To simply destroy the order, and the most fundamental one is getting God and man mixed up. Who is Yahweh God? Well, he's one and yet many. God says, let us make man in our image. It's not spelled out further like we have in the baptismal formula, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But let us, God, make man in our image. Who is Yahweh God? He's someone, he is God, the Creator, who has such love that he wants to make us in his image and include us in his communication and love. What do you do with people you love? You talk with them. Well, nowadays you text to them. I don't understand why. All right, but somebody tried to explain to me why texting was better than actually talking to somebody on the phone, and I could still say, really? We talk with them. And the Lord God came down and spoke, apparently on a regular basis, with the first man and the first woman. Have you heard the expression, a picture is worth a thousand words? You should know that some proverbs are just false. That is a false proverb. A picture is not worth a thousand words. Here's my proof, New Yorker cartoons. Those of you who know the New Yorker magazine knows they've always had cartoons all the way through the magazine. And for the last couple of years, they've had a cartoon caption contest on the back page in which they give you some bizarre drawing. And you look at it and you send in your favorite caption. And I've looked at those drawings now for months. And I look at them and all I say is, that's a bizarre drawing. But when I read a couple of weeks later, the three finalists for captions, each of those finalists with words, usually not more than 10 or 12 words, manages to make a story out of that picture and communicate real meaning. And suddenly the picture has meaning. Why? Because the words give it the meaning and give it the story. And then, of course, there's the winner of the three, readers, you know. This is why false religion loves pictures. You can put into the pictures any meaning you like. You can put into the pictures any meaning you like. A picture is worth a thousand of your own words, and they're different than your neighbor's own words. But what we have is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, the Lord God talked with the first man and woman and set up a relationship. Not just sort of, you know, let's hang out together. He established a relationship. That's the difficult transition for men and women in our society right now. They see each other and they have a certain attraction. And you hang out together, and at some point, one of them has to say, "I don't even know what the current." When I was a child, all right, one of them has to say, "Will you be my girlfriend?" More seriously, are you ready to go steady? That sounds archaic now, doesn't it? All right. And most fundamentally, will you marry me? And one of them has to say it. It doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman. I don't care. Right. Somebody has to do that. Or until then, you're just hanging out. And when you marry, you make a covenant of marriage. A covenant of marriage that says, we will live together for our entire lives as one flesh. And we'll do it for the purpose of mutual benefit and for the purpose of bearing children. That's marriage. It's been marriage from time immemorial. For the last 10 years. Where our government thinks it's going to redefine what marriage is. But never mind. That's marriage. It's an established, known relationship. God does that with the first man and the first woman. An established, known relationship. He says, basically, I'm God, and you're not. I made the garden, and I put you here. You may eat of any tree of the garden, but you may not eat of that tree. Because the day you eat that tree, you'll die. Our confession calls this, in one place, the covenant of works. Another place, the covenant of life. Some theologians call it the Adamic covenant after Adam. And I don't want to go into, at this point, why that's the appropriate term for it. It is. Any of them is the appropriate term. Who's Adam to whom God says, where are you? Well, he's the head of all people, his wife included. Everybody descends from him. You know, I read recently about something. Now, I do this with some caution. The Bible does not wait, nor need, nor depend on confirmation from scientists about what it teaches. But it has, over the last 40 or 50 years, really amused me when science comes around to say, actually, we were wrong, and it's more like what the Bible said all along. For instance, some of you are keeping up on this and some of you aren't. When DNA was first discovered by Watson and Crick in the mid-1950s, huge, huge discovery. They then started trying to map the DNA, and they came out with the following conclusion, that most of our DNA is junk DNA. How many of you have heard about junk DNA? All right. And they said, well, of course there's a lot of junk DNA because we evolved from all these previous animals that had all this DNA that they needed, but we don't, and we just keep on passing the stuff down, and it's not needed. So, you creationists, take that! And now, the scientists keep working away, and that's to their credit, and they've discovered that more and more pieces of this junk DNA have real purposes. The junk DNA is, you know, DNA is folded every which way, right? A geometry problem beyond all geometry problems. I'd hate to have to try to teach that. All right, geometry, all right? And it turns out that some of this junk DNA is right next to some of this non-junk DNA and tells it when to turn on and when to turn off. And so now the conclusion is there's almost no junk DNA. It's all useful and important stuff. So I suppose the creationists could turn around and say, just what we would have expected. Now, I looked up to see if my memory was right. There's a character called by the scientists Mitochondrial Eve. How many of you have heard of Mitochondrial Eve? I have no idea how they do this. All right. But there's part of the human cell that's get passed down from mother to daughter. And it turns out that the scientists now think, mind you, they could change their minds next year, but the scientists now think that every last living woman was descended from one woman. Now, every time I read about that, I'm assured there were lots of other women, but they just didn't leave any descendants. Pure supposition. What we do know is, and then I just read, there's a Y chromosomal atom. I'll have to look that up. I hadn't heard so much about that. But anyway, what I read was, all men are descended from that Y chromosomal guy. There were lots of other guys, of course, but all men somehow are descended from this. Anyway, who are Adam and Eve? Adam's the first man. God made him out of the ground. The Bible certainly doesn't give details about how God did this, but there's Adam. And he is our great, 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 dot, 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 grandfather. And who's Eve? She's our great, 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 dot, 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 grandmother. And their world is our world. And their fate is our fate. And they rebelled against the conditions and the terms of the covenant God made with them. And they were objectively guilty. They really broke the law. And they were filled with feelings of shame at their own failings. And so they hid from each other and from God. And then they were afraid of God. And Satan had won a victory over God. And God had lost his son. And God came looking for Adam. Adam! Adam! Where are you? And Adam emerged. You know, when God calls with full authority, nobody stays hidden. There are people hiding right now from God. Thoughts of God come into their minds and they say, go away, I don't want to think about you. Especially at 2 a.m. in the night when they wake up and questions of mortality come along. And what am I doing? They may read the scripture someplace and say, I don't want to read this. Shut it up. This country is full of closed Bibles, house after house. They may have a father or mother come and talk to them and say, you know, I want to talk to them. No, I don't want to talk to them. But when God finally really calls somebody, they have to come. Adam came. Do you know how powerful God's call is? Think of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Remember what he said? Lazarus, come out of there. And Lazarus came out bound with the grave cloths because Jesus, God in Christ, had called him out, and not even death could deny that call. So a dialogue begins. Adam appears. God says to Adam, so Adam, where are you hiding from me? It's a question parents sometimes ask of wayward children who we catch hiding. Why were you hiding? All right, this is a very ordinary question. Why were you hiding? Where were you? Adam says, well, I heard you and I was afraid. And I was naked. So I hid myself. Children always have an answer. Adam had an answer. God gets right to the point. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I told you not to eat? And then Adam answers in one of the best blame-shifting short sentences that exist in the human language. God manages to blame God and Eve at the same time. The woman whom you gave me, she gave me to eat, and I ate. Denied responsibility. God turns to the woman. What is this you've done? The woman blame shifts. The serpent was too clever for me. He deceived me, and I ate. And then God announced the consequences. The snake was cursed and doomed. The snake someday would have the children of the woman whom he had deceived crush its head. You know, that's how you kill a snake of a certain size. I wouldn't try it with a boa constrictor. But you just stomp on its head. Don't stomp on the middle. You'll get struck. Stomp on its head. And Eve, you'll have painful childbirth and a domineering husband. And Adam, you'll have hard work with the ground-resistant and hostile animals. Oh, work. We Americans are obsessed with work, aren't we? Obsessed with our work. And along with obsessed with it, complaining about it. Why do we complain about it? Because if we are car mechanics, there are thistles and thorns in those cars. If we are school teachers, there are thistles and thorns among the students. If we work with spreadsheets, there are thistles and thorns in the spreadsheets. If we, whatever we do, if we write programs, there are bugs. I like the term. There are bugs in the program. More thistles and thorns, only now the living kind. That's why work is called work. And we have this American mythology, do what you love. Well, maybe a few people are able to get away with that. Most people have to work. Find your passion and follow it. Oh, this is such silliness. I used to have a list of lies that the schools told my high school students. I'd say, let me go through all the lies you've been told by the school so far. Lie one, you can be anything you want to be. Lie. Lie two, girls are just as strong as boys. Lie. Girls, don't frown at me. It's not true. Lie three, find what you're passionate about and you'll be successful doing it. No, Adam's cursed with hard work, and then at the end, he'll be used up, worn out, and die. Now, God gave Adam and Eve a gift, animal skin clothing. It was a costly gift. Blood had to be shed for it. It was an effective gift. It really would protect from the cold and really would hide nakedness, unlike the fig leaves. It hints at what we need to deal with our shame and our guilt and our fear. Jesus uses something of a similar picture in one of his parables. He talks about a wedding feast in which the guy giving the wedding provides wedding robes for everybody. And then he goes to the wedding, everybody's wearing the right clothing, and he finds somebody who came in without the right clothing, and he throws him out. We need to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Blood shed to make the covering. But have you ever noticed that chapter 3 ends in one of the most awful ways of any chapter in the whole Bible? It doesn't end the way it should. Adam has sinned. God said, "Where are you?" Adam comes forth. God confronts him with his sin. He tells him what the punishment is. With our children at that stage, what do? We deal out the punishment and then we hug them and we love them and we say, "You're my child forever. You can live here in my house." But what does God do to the man and the woman? He says, "Now, out of here. And you may not come back. And I'll make sure you can't come back. I'm going to put cherubim there at the entrance and a flaming sword. If you try, you'll just be cut to ribbons. You can't come back." We had a guy at our high school a while back who was, shall we say, a bad actor. And the day he graduated high school, his parents said to him, "You do not live here anymore. You are 18 years old. You're on your own. We're changing the locks. If you come back, we'll have you arrested for trespassing." Kid tried to come back. Parents called the police, had him arrested for trespassing. You know what the reaction of the teachers was? By the way, you should understand, most teachers, most of the time, love their students. We really do. The ones who don't get out of teaching pretty fast. Because if you didn't love those little critters, you couldn't keep at it. Keep at it. You know what the teachers all said? The parents did right. Because we knew this kid. The parents did right. Incorrigible. Just what Deuteronomy says should be done with incorrigible children. Put them out. Let the authorities deal with them. You failed. They're not listening to you. That's how God treats Adam. How he treats Eve. Out they go. You can't come back. The alienation between God and humanity is so profound that God progressively just withdraws from the world. And if it weren't for those two little hints in Genesis chapter 3, you'd say there's no hope at all. What are the hints? Well, one hint is what God says, not as a promise to Adam or Eve, as a threat to the serpent. That's the first hint. As a threat to the serpent, he says, there will be enmity between your seed and her seed, and you will bruise her heel, and that seed will crush your head. Somehow, through humanity, God will have victory over the serpent. That's the first, and it's a threat to the serpent. Satan knows what God's plan is from the very beginning. Through a man, God is going to destroy him. Through the seed of the woman, God is going to destroy him. There's the first hint. Here's the second hint. It comes even earlier. God says, "Adam, where are you?" God didn't say, "Have it your own way. Be gone. Keep your new friend." Now, God said, "Where are you, Adam?" Don't turn God's voice aside when you hear his voice saying, "Harry, where are you? Michelle, where are you?" You can pretend not to hear his voice. You can get angry at the person bringing his voice. You can shut your ears like the fool in that proverb that I just said. And woe to you if God finally says, "All right, have it your own way." Woe to you if he finally says, "Have it your own way." Scriptures say today is the right time to hear God's voice because he's calling anyone who hears his word to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus preached this, his disciples preached this. Jesus says, "What's the work God wants? It's to believe on me." Paul said, in answer to the question, "How should a man be saved?" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And yet Jesus had to say, And if you're ready to listen to it, listen to it. If you're not, then go your way. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Amen.